We are so grateful tonight to have a God who leads us down life's pathway to an eternity with Him. We're thankful that we can be together to honor and worship Him this evening. Glad that you're here to participate in that with us. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 tonight. We'll be talking about the subject of evil suspicions. Evil suspicions. This last Friday, at a law firm in South Florida, 14 employees of the law firm were called into one of the main partner's offices, or office, and informed that they were being immediately let go. They were to clean out their desk and leave the premises, and they would no longer be employed at that law firm. It seems that the partners in the law firm had got wind, at least, of a employee rebellion, sort of a silent rebellion that had been staged. And these 14 individuals were singled out as participating in that, and that is why they were being let go. The way that the bosses ascertained that these people were rebelling against them in some sort of protest was that all 14 of them on that Friday were wearing orange. And they assumed that because all of them were wearing this bright orange color, that that meant that some sort of silent statement of solidarity against the leaders of this law firm. In fact, one of the ladies simply likes orange. She said her lipstick is orange, her patio is orange, everything she has is orange, and she just always wears orange anyway. Some of the others were frequenting a bar after work every night, or every Friday night, and they all wore orange so they could see each other in the crowded bar. But nonetheless, because their bosses suspected that they were staging some sort of protest, they're gone. And they have apparently no recourse for being rehired. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul talks about some folks who have a similar problem. He says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, he says, withdraw yourselves." Evil suspicions, or evil surmisings, involve attributing to others motives or behavior without first knowing all of the facts. You would think that in that law firm in Florida, folks would want to get the facts, if they're lawyers at least, before actually proceeding with something like that, but that wasn't the case. Evil suspicions or evil surmisings involve judgment and condemnation that is based on assumption. And it's something that is somewhat human nature. It's really practiced all the time in our society, and very frequently in the Lord's church we see it, in our own hearts, in our own minds. The lesson tonight is going to sort of piggyback on some things that we talked about this morning about being mature, growing up in Christ, and being what we ought to be. One of the problems, one of the things that's an obstacle to being what we should be in Christ is this habit that sometimes we fall into of surmising evil about others. And so we can never grow in our own selves, in our relationships with others, because we're always assuming the worst about folks. And when that enters into the church and your relationship with fellow Christians, or your relationship with your family, or friends at school, or whatever it might be, it is very harmful and detrimental to growth of any kind. Let's talk about exactly what evil suspicions are, what I mean by that, and what I believe the Bible means by it, as Paul uses the term there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Evil suspicions are something that occur in the heart. Please look with me in Mark chapter 2. And we'll read the verses 5 through 8. You remember this story. This man is brought to Jesus to be healed. He's a paralytic. His friends are bringing him, four of his friends, and they can't get into the house, so they get up on the roof and break apart the roof and let him down so Jesus can heal him. When Jesus saw their faith in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" It's a good example of what evil suspicions or evil surmising is all about. It involves thinking that is evil. In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus says that knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" It's allowing the thought process that is evil to occur in our hearts. It indicates an inner defilement, a sort of dirtiness of mind, if you will, in one aspect. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said that to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And even their mind and conscience are defiled. So when people have a lot of negative, bad, ugly things bouncing around inside them, this is the sort of thing that happens. Among those negative, defiling, bad things bouncing around inside them, you're going to have evil thoughts about others that are unfounded and unwarranted. And that's sort of the second point here, that evil suspicions involve assumption. They involve unwarranted assumptions. Notice, if you will, again in Mark chapter 2 and verse 7 there, the last part of that verse, they say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now that involves an assumption. Might involve a couple of them, but I know it involves one. And that assumption is that Jesus could not be God. Now Jesus had been claiming to be God, God's Son already. He'd already performed a number of miracles demonstrating the fact that in fact He was God's Son. But they assumed that that just couldn't be. So here's the assumption that they're working on. That only God can forgive sins, which is probably a true assumption and well-founded in an ultimate sense, but that Jesus couldn't be God. And therefore they make this statement. I read a story some years ago about a family that was throwing this fancy dinner party, and a dog got into the main dish. The dog was immediately tossed out of the house, and the dinner party continued. After a little while, when everybody had eaten, the maid enters into the dining room and announces in this very proper voice, "The dog is dead." Everybody immediately begins rushing around. Doctors are called. Everybody's stomachs are pumped. And feeling very unpleasant after all of that is finished, the mistress of the house gets around to asking the maid, "Where is the dog?" And the maid says, "Right out in the street where the car hit it." You know, you just assume that such is the case. But assumptions are often wrong, aren't they? How many times in our lives have we found that our assumptions about people, about things, and the point is, you know, assumptions, we can't help but make assumptions. But when they're evil, and when we make judgments of others based on those assumptions, that's when we run into problems. We need to be careful about our assumptions. We need to check them out before we act on them, before we make judgments about them. Maybe that's the lesson here. Evil suspicions involve assumption, and they are unfounded judgments, as we've really already indicated, about others. That's exactly what happens here in Mark chapter 7. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Well, that's a judgment. Blasphemy was a serious sin. And here, they have accused him. They've decided without, you know, they're the judge, jury, and executioner. They've decided that Jesus has spoken blasphemy. Now, they've just decided this in their hearts. They hadn't asked him the first question about it yet. They hadn't investigated the situation. They hadn't, you know, tried to think it through or anything. All they've said is, he is committing blasphemy. They've made that judgment against him already. So here is a really good illustration of what evil suspicions are. They occur in the heart, they involve assumption, and they involve unfounded judgments about others. In James chapter 2, you have a pretty good illustration of this as well that may just hit a little bit too close to home for some of us. Where James instructs us in James chapter 2 and verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here in my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Judges with evil thoughts. Exactly what we're talking about. Have we been tempted to do the same before? We meet somebody for the first time. Maybe they're dressed very finely. Maybe they're driving a nice car. We assume some things about their financial status. We assume some things about them. We meet somebody else. They're not dressed so well. They may be wearing their overalls. Maybe they're dirty. We make assumptions about them as well. And of course, if we'll be honest with ourselves, we've found out, haven't we, over the years, if we've lived very long, that a lot of those assumptions wind up being wrong as well, don't they? I've made assumptions about people that I thought were wealthy, and in fact, they were just in debt up to their eyeballs. And I made assumptions about people that I thought weren't very wealthy, and they turned out to be multimillionaires. So you just never know by the way things look. And we need to be careful about making even those kinds of assumptions and then taking it one step further and treating people one way or another based on those assumptions. That's where the sin comes in. We're going to treat somebody different based on the way they look, what we've decided about them without finding out any facts. We treat them differently. That's where the sin comes in that's described in James chapter 2. So these are evil suspicions. What are the causes of evil suspicion? Where do they come from? Well, like a lot of things that are sinful, pride and ignorance can lead to evil suspicions. In fact, that's what you see back in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4. We automatically think that if anyone does something that is different than we do, or proceeds in life in a way that we don't understand, that they must be wrong. Isn't that what we think? That's the natural inclination anyway, to just assume that people that do things differently than we do can't be right about that. And then, on top of that, we're prideful, and a lot of times we're ignorant about certain kinds of issues. I remember just a week or two ago, there was a big thing on the news, kind of the fun news, so to speak, that I noticed on my online AOL account. It came across that some of the sons of Donald Trump were over in Africa, and they had done some hunting over there. They'd killed quite a few animals legally on safari over there. And of course, a lot of the Save the Planet people and Save the Animal people were all up in arms about that, about they couldn't believe these rich guys going over there and shooting those endangered animals and those poor innocent animals. So I was reading some of the comments actually that occurred on my AOL page online, and I was reading some of the comments that some of the people were making about that. And one of the comments from a fellow was, you know, here's this poor water buffalo that they just shot dead. The water buffalo wasn't doing anything. And so they made this assumption. First of all, there are no water buffalo in Africa. I didn't know that until I was in Africa this last year. They are Cape buffalo. They're not water buffalo at all. Secondly, they're one of the most dangerous animals in the world. They are, if you look them up, they are, in Africa, they call them the Black Death. They kill about 200 people a year, the bulls charging. So here's a guy, he's commenting on how terrible the Trump sons were for killing, you know, this poor water buffalo that wasn't even a water buffalo that could have killed them in a minute. But it's just ignorance and assumption and pride and judgment. That's just one example. Of course, we could come up with hundreds, couldn't we? Of exactly that sort of thing that occurs all of the time. Pride, ignorance, combining together. In Proverbs 18 and verse 13, He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So, about that fellow that made the comment about the water buffalo, I just sent him a message and I told him, well, that just happens to be not a water buffalo, and it is one of the most dangerous animals on earth. And he messaged me back and he said, surely you jest about it being one of the most dangerous animals on earth. No, I wasn't kidding. Not kidding about that. So, the point is, we don't want to learn better. We don't want to know better. We're satisfied in our ignorance, and so the evil suspicions and the judgments continue. How many things in our society, how many things in our personal lives that are negative and that are bad have come out of this very same sort of attitude? I believe there are lots of them. The roots of evil suspicion are pride and ignorance, obsession with dispute, trying to justify our position by assuming the worst about another, that they couldn't know about this after all. That's included in the context there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Dispute is sometimes necessary when the truth of God needs proclaiming and defending. Over and over again, as we read through the book of Acts, we see the apostles disputing with people that needed to know the truth and that didn't have the truth. Acts chapter 9 and verse 29, Paul spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. Acts 15 and verse 2, when Paul and Barnabas were confronted with Judaizing teachers, the text says that they had no small dissension and dispute with them. But so much of the time, when we're not disputing in a righteous and lawful way, disputes come from this obsession with dispute, from in our pride and arrogance, wanting to argue, to condemn people, to show people that they're wrong, even though we may not know what we're talking about. You have a great example of that, again, in the book of Acts. If you go over with me to Acts chapter 21, and many of you may well know this story as well, but Paul has gone back to Jerusalem, and the leaders of the church there, concerned about how he might be received by some of the Jewish brethren, they encourage him to take some men and pay for their purification and go through the temple with them on that. And it says in Acts chapter 21 and verse 27 that when 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Now, everything they said about what Paul taught elsewhere and everything they claimed that he did was wrong. But they were going to cause a fuss about it. They were saying that Paul was everywhere preaching against the Jews and the law and the temple, which was completely false. He was not doing that. Nor had he brought a Gentile into the temple, which they accused. They saw him with a Gentile out in the street, I guess, and thought he brought him into the temple. And so they just make all of these unfounded assumptions, make a judgment based on that, and then cause an uproar. That sounds like a whole lot of stuff I've seen going on in churches over the years. You know, just a whole lot. You see the problem with evil suspicions and how it is that they're just disasters waiting to happen. We have got to get hold of this. We've got to understand how evil suspicions are. And the terrible price we might pay if we allow ourselves to engage in them. There are just a lot of disputes that need to be avoided and could be avoided if we had the right heart and right spirit. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, the preacher Titus is told to avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law because they are unprofitable and useless. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, the preacher Timothy is told to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. When someone is obsessed with disputing based on evil suspicions and assumptions and judgments made on those things. They just really need to have their head examined, because it will lead to no good. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you might notice that not only are we told what the roots of evil suspicions are, we're also shown some fruits that go along with evil suspicions. Three are named particularly there, one of which we talked about this morning is envy. Envy destroys a person in their heart. It just eats them up. We notice Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. It just destroys a person. It destroys us individually. It destroys a collectivity as well. It can destroy a church. James says in James chapter 3 and verse 16 that where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Envy goes right along with evil suspicions. We're envious of somebody, and so we naturally attribute to them all of the negative motivations, all of the negative behaviors that we can possibly assume. It's hand in glove. And the consequence of that is strife. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, we've already mentioned this really in talking about disputing. But Proverbs 13 and verse 10 says, "By pride comes nothing but strife. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife." Proverbs 28 and verse 25. And the damage that it does is almost uncontrollable. Listen to the wise man in Proverbs 17 and verse 14. The beginning of strife, and now again, remember, where's the beginning of strife? Well, you got pride, you got the ignorance, you have the evil surmisings, all of that together, a little bit of envy thrown into that. So you start strife. The Proverbs say, Proverbs 17 and verse 14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Anybody can start an argument. Anybody can start a fuss. Hardly anybody apparently can stop one. It's like the releasing of water. This afternoon I lay down on the couch and tried to take a 5-minute nap. About 4.5 minutes into my nap, my pillow fell off and hit my glass of tea, knocked it over on the floor. And that, it wasn't water, it was tea, but it just released all over the carpet. You know how that goes. And once that happens, I'm jumping up and having to get a towel and wipe that all up. Can't find, you know how that goes. Just a little thing. Tipping over that glass of water, releasing the water. Now you've got a big mess, don't you? So hard to clean up. Stop that before it gets started. Stop it at the point of evil suspicion. That's my point. That's what I'm trying to tell you. All of that can be avoided if we'll just get into our hearts and our minds and stop thinking evil about folks. You say, "Well, I just can't stop." Yeah, you can. There's a process to that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. The other thing that goes along with evil suspicions is reviling. Reviling just involves saying a lot of bad things about folks. It includes making fun of, cutting down, being sarcastic, even going so far as to cuss someone out. Reviling hurts. I know the old saying that I heard when I was a child, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But somehow they did hurt. Somehow they did hurt. And they can hurt. Christ endured it. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 31, while he was hanging on the cross, the chief priests mocking among themselves with the scribes said, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And even those who were crucified with Him reviled Him. Peter tells us that when He was reviled, when Jesus was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. That teaches us that the answer to being reviled is not to get back in the same way. But Jesus endured it. It was one of the miserable things that He had to endure on the cross. Well, what's the remedy for evil suspicions? What's the prescription? Astoundingly, very close to what we talked about this morning when we talked about the prescription for maturing and for growing up and for being what we ought to be. The first thing is, we need a reality check. We need to look at ourselves and see exactly who we are. Because as we said, one of the big problems, one of the things that leads into the causes of evil suspicion has to do with pride. Romans 12 and verse 3 again, which we mentioned even in this morning's lesson, Paul says, I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Getting hold of the reality of where we are in God's creation and who we are. And we are not God. The world centers around Christ, not us. Remember us talking about that this morning? The world centers around Christ, not us. We need a reality check. Secondly, we need a little bit of humility. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul challenges us. Of course, this is a passage we go to a lot as we think about the wonderful humility and obedience of Christ. Paul is challenging us to adopt this in our own lives. He says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Can you do that and make evil surmisings and have evil suspicions about people? Can you? I don't believe you can. You're counting the other person better than yourself if you're following Paul's prescription for humility. And there's no way that evil suspicions can enter in when you do that. When you see that other person as better than you, pride is completely eliminated. And evil suspicions never get a foothold. There's a critical key. And lastly, what's the answer to everything? Love is, if you understand what it is, isn't it? Because love, after all, thinks no evil. Do you remember that one? Love thinks no evil. What are evil suspicions? Evil thinking. I know our lesson tonight has not been one to convict somebody of any particular sin, unless you happen to be guilty of evil suspicions. Or one that would bring you to know what to do to obey Christ. It has been one that I hope will be very, very important to us and helpful as we work together here at Eastside in time to come. I have found universally that people that can avoid evil suspicions can work with one another. And contrary, people that cannot avoid them cannot. I hope this lesson will help us. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you would be a Christian and you're not one, name the name this evening, repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And maybe, I know I'm talking to a lot of Christians tonight who have lots of things going on in your lives, and if some of those things are sinful and need to be confessed and prayed about, no better time than right now to do that. We had a young man come forward this morning in a very sincere way and do exactly that. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.